In chapter 17, we have the doom of Babylon. I gave you the history of Babylon going all the way back to the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel was when men sought to build their lives, civilization, without God. So that became a word that reflected that mindset, to build their lives and society apart from God. So they built the Tower of Babel. It says they built a city and they built a tower to reach up to the heavens. So they wanted civilization, a city, and they wanted a tower. That's a religious symbol. And we know that they were thinking about religion because they were taking it up to God. So it's man-centered religion to build society apart from God. And so I call it homocracy. Theology is, theo is God, ology is study, the study of God. Homocracy is man. It's man. So it's putting man at the center. So Babylon reflected that. You remember the nation of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar says in the book of Daniel, look at this great Babylon that I have built. God had to put him in his place, drove him insane. So people who deny God are like Nebuchadnezzar. They'd have lost their mind. By the way, the Bible never defends God's existence. It just says you're a fool if you don't believe it. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. Because you got to be a fool or have gone to college, whichever comes first. I mean, you have to be taught out of God, is my point. Because that's not natural. It's not natural for a person to have a watch and not believe there's a watchmaker. That's not normal. So it's not normal to be an atheist. You have to be educated into atheism. Simply, the Bible says, because of creation. Just creation itself authenticates the reality of God. So Babylon represents civilization and a man-made religious order that seeks to usurp itself over the true rule of God. So we were introduced to Babylon. So we come in now to chapter 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. One of the things you should have noticed as we go through this book is there's a lot of angelic activity. Angels are showing up everywhere in this battle, so to speak, against Satan. So angels are all over the place. I explained to you they're all over the place now. We're just not as conscious of them. In the book of Revelation, when the church has been taken away and the spiritual has taken over the whole earth, they become very, very visibly active, even though they're active now, but not as visibly. And he cried out with a mighty voice, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. So Babylon now is being declared to about to be destroyed. That is, man-centered civilization is about to be destroyed. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, that is unfaithfulness to God, and the kings of the earth has committed acts of immorality with her, with Babylon, this man-centered civilization and society. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. By the way, let me try to make applications as we go along here. Here you have man-centered independence from God combined with wealth. They have become rich. Sometimes I'm asked, how did God let all these evil people get this blessed with riches? But here you have blessings by Satan. My point is, Satan can make you rich too. So just because you have stuff doesn't mean God gave it. All right? And that will show up in the tribulation where they are this wealth, which I take it a lot of that from the Middle East standpoint will come from oil, and yet men are Babylon. They are independent from God. Now, God does give wealth, 1 Timothy chapter 6, but he's not the only one. Remember what Satan told Jesus? If you bow down and worship me, all this stuff I will give you. I will give it to you because the world, the Bible says, until Satan is defeated, belongs to the evil one. So he hears a voice from heaven in verse 4, come out here, my people, so that you may participate in her sins and receive her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Let me say a word about sins piling up. If you're a parent, you've had children whose sins have piled up. I remember as a boy growing up in my father's house, and because I was doing something, by today's standard, it wasn't real bad, but back then, it would have been viewed as bad. He wasn't doing anything to me. So because he wasn't doing anything, he wasn't fussing, I figured it ain't that deep. But then one day, I crossed the line. Anybody ever crossed the line with your parent? I crossed the line. But here's the deal. When I crossed the line, somehow he remembered all that stuff he had not addressed. All that stuff he had not addressed. So that's accumulated wrath. So it is here, God has remembered her iniquities. So God will delay judgment, but when it comes, the scripture says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So it's his grace that delays it, but when he remembers it, it's not pretty. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. So double level of judgment. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. So the judgment will be twice as bad. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning, for she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. I'm not. In other words, nothing going to happen to me. I'm never going to be sad. I got too much money, too much this, too much that. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burnt up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. So the judgment is going to come twofold. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality, that is unfaithfulness to God, live sensuously with her, will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, when they see God's judgment come. Standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in one hour your judgment has come. So it's coming swiftly. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargo anymore. So there will be economic disruption when God intervenes. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and, you know, all of these costly things and that he begins to enumerate. Verse 14, the fruit you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendor has passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. Just by way of application, throughout the Bible warns of the intoxicating power of wealth. The Bible does not condemn wealth. There are many spiritually wealthy people in the Bible, and many people who God made wealthy. He told Solomon, I'm going to make you the wealthiest man in the world, which he did. He's the wealthiest man who had ever lived. And so God is not against wealth. You having it, he's against it having you. In other words, the wealth of Babylon was causing their denial of God. The more blessed you are, the more grateful you should be. The more grateful you should be, the better worshiper you should become, because you've been blessed so much. And so God is judging them not because they had wealth, but because they were unfaithful with it in terms of their relationship with God. For in one hour, verse 17, such great wealth has been laid waste, and every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke and the burning, saying, what city is like the great city? So they're seeing Babylon and all that it represents being destroyed. They threw dust on their heads, were crying out. This is supreme sadness, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city is being laid waste. So the commercial enterprise is being destroyed. Then a strong angel, verse 21, took a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpets will not be heard in you anymore. There's no more any joy, no celebration, no more partying. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. There won't be any production. So God is going to destroy secular, non-Christian, as part of his judgment, God rejecting society, to say it a better way. In chapter 19, we have a spotlight because all of this is tying into the second coming of Christ. I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah. Hallelujah is made up of two words. Hallelujah, which means praise, and Yah, J-A-H, which is short for God. So praise God. Sometimes it's hallelujah, sometimes it's alleluia. It's the high point of praise, and it is the, let me define praise. Praise is your declaration of the glory, the greatness, the power, and the majesty of God. There's no such thing as silent praise. You can have silent worship. You can worship God in your heart, but you praise him. That's why the calls to praise in the Bible are often tied to your lips, because it's the declaration of God. So it's the declaration of God. So that's the concept of hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to the Lord, which is why they're doing this with a loud voice. They're giving verbal expressions of praise. It also explains, as we said in our prayer time, why God inhabits the praises of his people. Because God inhabits the recognition of who he is. Now, some might say, well, God sure has a big ego, you know, that he's calling for all these people worldwide to praise him. So let me give affirmation to that. God has an enormous ego. In fact, let me let God tell you how big his ego is. God says that he does all things to the praise of his glory. All things. Let me tell you how big his ego is. His ego is so big that he created you to praise him. That's how big his ego is. But you say, why should we give all this hallelujah praise to God? Well, let me ask you the question that he asked. To whom will you liken me? 800,000 people showed up to the Kansas City parade to praise them for winning 5 baseball games. There was praise because they were expressing it. They were clapping, they were shouting, they were celebrating because they won. In other words, they got praise for what they did. See, we don't have a problem doing that with folk. They got award ceremonies. They got all this stuff where we praise people because of their accomplishments. And that is acceptable from men to men. Who do you know that's created the universe? Who do you know that's created life? So you can share God's praise when you can find a God to share it with. That's why he doesn't like you giving his praise to another God. Acting like that thing you praised and did something. It's called idolatry. So he says, to whom will you liken me? So only give me what I deserve. Only give me what I deserve. If I don't deserve it, don't give it to me. But now if I deserve it, if I didn't won and didn't even lose a game in the process, if I am who I declare myself to be, so praise is a big deal. In this case, because thy judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot and was who was corrupting the earth. So Babylon was a specific place, but its influence was worldwide. It had corrupted the whole earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants by judging them at the second coming. And the second time they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever. That is the judgment. 24 elders, that represents the church, the four living creatures, the angelic host. And a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God. Here we go again. I'm sorry, y'all. All you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Now, notice when they see he's reigning, they see he's reigning in judgment. Now, God can reign in two ways. He can reign in blessing or in judgment. Either way, he's showing you who's God. So he can lift you up and raise you, or he can drop you down and let you know I'm still God. Now, we talk a little bit about the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? 7 to 10 is the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is taken off of an Oriental wedding. The Oriental wedding started with a betrothal, a legal engagement. It's like an engagement, but it only was legal. I explained that's why Joseph wanted to divorce Mary privately, even though he was only not married to her yet. Technically, he was betrothed to her, but it was legal, so he could only get out of it legally. So there was a betrothal. The betrothal often took place without a person even seeing the person they were betrothed to, because the fathers could make the agreement. But it was a legal binding agreement that you could only get out legally. That betrothal would lead to the presentation or the wedding ceremony, where the bridegroom would come get the bride and take her to his father's house. That's why Jesus told his disciples in John 14, I come to prepare a place for you. And if I come and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you to myself. Because in my father's house are many mansions. So that's all part of that wedding scenario. Then there was the reception or party. The party where the guests would be invited to celebrate the marriage of the bride and the bridegroom. There's the betrothal, there's the wedding, there is the celebration. The reception is a party. This party will last 1,000 years. It's 1,000-year reception. So this is a very, when the Bible speaks about the millennial kingdom, it speaks about the joy and the celebration and the activity. And this is happening, catch this, Christians, this is happening on earth, not in the clouds somewhere. In fact, you will discover when we get to eternity, earth never stops functioning. So, yeah, you go to heaven when you die, but you don't go to heaven to merely be in heaven. You go to heaven to be prepared for action on earth. So that should change, begin to shape, we'll shape it some more, your view of heaven as being this boring place where you're sitting on a cloud playing a harp. Who wants to do that forever? That's the most boring thing I've ever heard, because that's a wrong caricature of heaven and a wrong caricature of eternity. So he speaks about this millennial party. This is before we ever get to eternity. Remember, there's 1,000 years, which we'll get to in a moment, but there's 1,000 years before you ever get to eternity. And that is God finishing his program on earth. And you and I are involved in that based on the rewards we got at the judgment seat of Christ. So the judgment seat of Christ will get our rewards. Our rewards will determine our responsibilities here as God shows off his bride for a great celebration. It'll be a nonstop celebration, one, because you cannot experience anything negative. Nothing negative will be your experience. In other words, you won't feel the pain of things that would cause you pain in this life. That's number one. Number two, because Jesus is going to be ruling with a rod of iron, none of the things that you experience due to disorder will be allowed to take place. Not only will they not be allowed to take place, you are one of the ones who will participate at some level of making sure. You always wanted to be a boss? You get to do that unless you're a street sweeper, because you didn't have many rewards. This caused him to worship, this marriage supper of the Lamb, when Jesus comes back, and that led to the second coming, heaven opened, there's this white horse, the symbol of victory. The Roman soldiers came on a white horse when they came in victory. They even show that in movies today. If you watch some of the movies, if a Roman general is coming back in after defeating an army, he's coming in on a white horse. So it's victory. He's coming in with the faithful and true righteous. His eyes are a flame of fire. His head are many crowns because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's king of over every king now. Clothed with a robe dripped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in linen, white, were following him on white horses. So that's you and me. Even if you don't know how to ride, you'll be okay. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, and on his thigh, so he's wearing this banner that's crossing him, that crosses over his thigh, this banner reads, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Translation, I'm in charge now. That's translation. I'm over all rules and all rulership. I saw the angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, commanders, mighty men. Look, Matthew 24, verse 27. Just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Vultures gather around death. So the birds are going to be summoned because there's going to be judgment. Now, you have to remember, they are seeking to destroy the Lord when he comes. That's why it's called the Battle of Armageddon. So they're seeking to destroy the Lord. They are going to literally fight him. And it says he's going to fight them with the word of his mouth. In other words, he ain't going to break a sweat. All he's going to do is speak. All he's going to do is speak. The beast was seized, that's the Antichrist, the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast. So once you receive the mark of the beast, you have sealed your fate and sealed your deception. And those who worshiped his image, these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire. Notice how they were thrown, alive. So there's no annihilation in hell. You don't stop existing. We'll get to that later, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came, that's the human people, who came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. I want to just talk a little bit about what I talked about earlier and what comes up in this passage. Jesus is going to destroy the enemy with the word of his mouth. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God, John 1:1. When God created, it says, and God said. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of my mouth. In other words, you don't just live by physical food, you live by spiritual food. And of course, here and in many other places, it was the word of God. I want to make sure you understand this principle about God's word. It has intrinsic authority. In other words, it has built-in authority. The Bible is not merely words about God. Now, it certainly is words about God. You can learn about God from the Bible. But one of the great weaknesses in all of our lives, to varying degrees, is we use the Bible for learning, not for use. God didn't just think, let there be light. He said, let there be light. Jesus didn't just think, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He spoke it to the devil. So he's actually talking to the devil with the word. In fact, Jesus could have said, I say unto you, since he wrote it. But he didn't. He says, it is written. The word that destroys the enemy here, it says, came out of his mouth. I think a missing piece to our lack of spiritual authority is our lack of the use of the word. We're satisfied to learn about the word, study the word, read the word, but not use the word. And so we wonder why the word we learned isn't working. If you're in a sport and you're learning that sport, they have a playbook where you learn the play based on the sport. But then they take you out to execute it, to use what you learned. The great danger of Bible study is you become satisfied with Bible study. The great danger of preaching is you become satisfied with preaching. So let me just ask this in reverse. When is the last time you used the word in a particular situation with a particular person, even with the devil, but you actually quoted God? If you have somebody in legitimate authority over you and you are a legitimate representative of that person and you go tell somebody else, so-and-so said, and they know that you know so-and-so and that so-and-so has authority to say that, even though so-and-so may not be visibly there when you say what so-and-so said, the fact that you are quoting them accurately gives you authority that belongs to them that's being expressed through you, because you have been duly authorized to quote them. You can say, John told me to tell you. We do that all the time in our relationships. We do it in our family. Mama told me to tell you. Daddy told me to tell you. And if you are accurate, you are carrying authority without that person being seen. God has given you designated authority. You've been delegated, assuming something now. That's assuming that what you said, he said. That's one thing. And that you've been authorized to say it. You remember when the demon was messing with these folk in the book of Acts, and these folks saw the demon being addressed and driving the sons of Sceva, yeah, and they were craziness going on, and they saw what the leaders were able to do with these demons, and they said, well, we can do that. Let's try that. Let's do that. They tried to get the demons to come out, and the demons looked at them and said, now wait a minute. Just a minute. They said, wait a minute. Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. But who in the world are you? You have not been authorized. So if you're not in fellowship with the Lord, you are not authorized. If you half-stepping with Jesus, you're not authorized. Because who are you? Who are you? Who died and made you boss? But the word has intrinsic thought. It's built in, you know, it's built in. I got a call from a member who was dealing with a demon possessed situation on Friday. They called me. He said, I got to tell you what happened. I said, what happened? He said, this person started convulsing, started acting outside of the normal self, started projecting evil things, and I knew that this was some form of demonic influence or control. He said, I was before this person and I began to quote scripture to him and to declare the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. I did that a few times over and over again in front of this person, and bam, out of nowhere, they came back to their sanity. He told me that because he wanted me to know that, but he told me that also to tell me this thing is real. The evil is real, and the power of God and his word is equally real, or actually more real. So don't be ashamed of the word, and don't hesitate to use it.